In spite of the circumstance you and I may find ourselves, there is this category of singing to the Lord, speaking to one another, singing to the Lord with a joy inside of us that is different.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, August 13th, 2023. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled Singing to the Lord. And our text comes to us from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. And now here's Pastor Zoni.
I'd like for us to consider a truth of formation, spiritual formation in your heart. And I've come up with something that I hope would help you, because I am trying to find out ways to justify what we do in church. That is to say, to pull it out of the routine and to say, this is why we do this. And one of the major things we do in church is singing. Now, I do know that some of you lip sing. And though I encourage you for trying to, quote, fake it, yet today I hope I can bring some truth to you that you won't fake it anymore, that you will actually sing. And you know how congregational singing goes, right? And let me give you a short study on the sociology of church singing, okay? And it's based on very clear scientific research. And it says that the more affluent and sophisticated we are, the more feeble we sing. And those who are more economically vulnerable and, quote, less intellectually sophisticated, they seem to sing more vigorously. And it's almost like money and learning puts a lid on singing, because we affirm our self-sufficiency, it seems like. Therefore, let me just tell you about four churches and how they sing. The Pentecostal church, I hope you understand that that's what the branch we belong. The singing is vigorous. Yeah, you sing vigorously, but others don't. Now I go to my Baptist brethren, and I have a background in the Baptist church. There still remains passion. Not much, but there still remains passion. It's there. Passion for singing. Now, you go to the Presbyterian church. Hello, Presbyterians out there. And you can hardly tell what verse or song they're singing. But the one I enjoy the most is the Episcopal church, because they hire people to do the singing for them. But we have to understand the reason we sing. And we sometimes sing routinely without a critical awareness of why am I singing? So it was very different, of course, in the early church. And the reason it was different is because of Easter. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's the basis of our faith. It's the basis of why we're here today, because he rose from the dead. And you know, when I think about Easter singing in the middle of August, I'm probably going to shake a couple of people and say, what's wrong with him? Has he lost the calendar? No, I know it's August. But I want to speak to you about Easter singing, because the news of Christ being risen and Christ being alive is too deep for explanation, and it's too hidden for just words. It's too wonderful for just a creed, and how we love our creeds. Oh, how we love our creeds. We're bound by creeds, you know. You do this, you do that, you do the other, you make it. Like one day, our brother, who I remember often, and he's still very much alive, and with certain physical deficiencies because of Parkinson in his life, Manuel Bonilla, who for the first time in my life I heard a sentence. I was 15 years old. I was in an Assembly of God church preaching, and he showed up all of a sudden, and so they asked him to sing before I would preach. And one of the words he said was, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to be really surprised because the people we thought would never be there are there. And then he said, and the people we thought for sure would be there, they're not. We're talking about creeds and how we think if we do 1, 2, 3, then we're saved, we're secure, everything's going on, but there's been no internal movement of God in your life. There's been nothing that's happening, and I don't want to get too involved into it, you know, but, you know, you can have all the agua bendita you want, but it's not going to cut it. We're talking about Christians who are supposed to have and do have a conversational relationship with God. When every single day, you know, God speaks to your heart. When I say God speaks to your heart, I'm not trying to say that. He says in the morning, brush your teeth. Please, God, that's not God. That's us telling you to brush your teeth. But I am speaking about the Lord dropping words in your heart and in your mind and speaking to your heart. And you uniquely hear his voice. Uniquely hear his voice. We don't serve a God that's mute. And he speaks to us. And there's this relationship so difficult to put into words. And that's why we sing. Let's look to the text for this morning. And I think you will be able to understand what I'm trying to say. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. Look at that. It says, speak. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Can you hear that? Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. I don't really want you to hear the way in which I sing because I have tried it at times and they cut the microphone. Because I don't really have the ability to sing well. I can hit a couple of notes and then it just goes by. But the Lord is speaking to you and to me and says that there is a song that can be emitting from your heart. And that's the song of Easter. That's the music from Easter. And you must sing in your heart. You must sing because singing evokes energy and permits us to engage in a wonderful imaginary of powers of God in your life and in my life. Daring expressions of what God does in your life that violates reason. And don't tell me it hasn't happened to you because it has happened to us. Sometimes we're driving in the car and we begin to sing ourselves and there's this desire to worship God or someplace, somewhere, and it's there. And you step outside of what is logical. You step outside of what people will hear you. They think you're crazy. But singing unto God is crazy for the world. Now I have to make a little stop here. And say that sometimes the singing we've been doing in church is kind of nutty. It's the 7-11 songs. 7 words repeated 11 times. This is why I love the hymns. We don't do much hymns, but we love the hymns. And but in contrast, when we do Easter singing, it violates all the protocols and all the norms because Easter itself is way beyond conventional reasoning. When I sing, or when you and I sing in church, we in our hearts, in our lives, we participate in what people have called the outrage of Easter. How dare Jesus rose from the dead. That's not permitted in our system. Everybody dies and stays there. No, Jesus rose from the dead. And this is the thing. When you sing, you refuse to be domesticated by the logic of the world. By the logic of the status quo that tells you, shut up. Don't say that. be quiet. Well, singing Easter is an act of defiance in my apparatus of reasoning. It's an act of defiance against the powers of the world, the controlling regimes of the world, outside regimes and inside powers that wish to demise me, want to make me into something that God never devised me to be. When you and I sing, truly sing, we defy the power of greed, we defy the force of fear, we defy the leverage of violence, because there's a song in my heart that comes from a different source that is not found in the structure of the world today. Three dimensions of singing. See if we can do this today. I don't know if I have the time. I may get some rabbit trails here, but that's fine. I owe you three sermons. In Revelation 5, we're giving a vision of the whole world being saved and creation being redeemed. And we see the throne of God. And we see singing at the end time. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. This is the song of the early church, by the way. And it has, see if I can put it this way, vigorous hope. Vigorous hope. Yes, it does. Because no matter what the troubles of the world that we face today, and they knew very well what those troubles were, the early church, suffering, persecution, violence, death. At the end, or in the end, it will all be well done. It's all going to be taken care of. We know the final chapter, so we can sing about the final chapter. And this is why there's deep conviction and deep consolation of the truth that his kingdom will have no end. And so the church found that with such a conviction about the end time, it can withstand anything that comes to them. Anything that comes will not give to despair, will not give to anxiety, will not go to hate. Instead, such temptations will dissolve themselves when we simply know that we all will be in the throne worshiping and glorifying the Lord at the end. Amen. Verse Revelation 5:11, I heard the voice of many angels. Listen to this. I heard the voice of many angels surrounding the throne and the living creatures and the elders. They numbered myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And the rhetoric of that seems like Donald Trump, who sometimes he repeats words, right? And so in this case, myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. I was expecting you to chuckle at that, but I guess I missed it. It still sounds like him. But it's more than can be counted. You can't count the number of all the angels and all the elders and all the living creatures that come to adore the creator of all things, who gives life and sustains life. It is a huge gathering of everything imaginable. And what do they sing? They sing to the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. And the Lamb is a reference to Christ, who was executed by the world because he threatened the status quo. The Lamb, so vulnerable and helpless on that Friday that the empire took his life. But the song goes on to say that this vulnerable Lamb is worthy, verse 12, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. This is deep, the deep theme of singing in the church. It is actually the faith. It is actually our commitment that we have received from the Lord. So it's wonderful singing. It's victorious singing in spite of everything that goes on in our lives. I'll get to that. But this is the most wonderful singing in all the long history of time. that the slain lamb on Friday is the ruling lamb on Sunday, who merits power and wealth and might and honor and glory and blessing. And there are not enough words. The words pile up. Because the only way that the church can express the greatness of this magnificent lamb is by singing. Singing goes beyond words. It comes from the depth of your heart. It's just an unbelievable expression because the transformation from Friday to Sunday is absolutely revolutionary to all of us. That's why St. Francis was able to pray this way. He says, Sunday love where there's Friday hatred. Sunday pardon where there is Friday injury. Sunday faith where there is Friday doubt. Hope where there's despair, light, where there's darkness, joy, where there was sadness. See, the Friday death exhibited hatred, injury, doubt, despair, darkness, sadness. But that's not the last word. And sometimes we think it's the last word because we're going through difficult times, but it's not the last word because Sunday comes, and the ultimate outcome is Sunday, Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, giving us hope, life, and strength. Amen. So Francis can pray. He can pray. You and I can pray. We can pray to perform love and pardon and faith and hope and light and joy. It's proper. In spite of the circumstance you and I may find ourselves, there is this category of singing to the Lord, speaking to one another, singing to the Lord with a joy inside of us that is different. The church sings outrageously. It's an outrage for the church to say Jesus rose from the dead. It's how dare, because he did rise from the dead. He did rise from the dead. And all I can tell you is that the church sings along with thousands and thousands of angels and myriads of living creatures and all the elders. We join together. And it's a defiance. It's a defiance of present circumstances and a deep conviction that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the truth that we must proclaim every single day of our life. So, Christians, you and I, that means us, you, Christians, we sing in every circumstance because we know about the power of God. We know how vulnerable we are. It was with my doctor the other day, one of those things you have to go through every year. They draw six gallons of blood. And then they leave it in a laboratory somewhere. And then I can read the lab work from me, and I began to see things and say, oh my God, I'm in trouble. Oh my God, I'm in trouble. I'm in control. Because I conferred with Dr. Google. I do not recommend Dr. Google. And yet, we're vulnerable. Thank the Lord, I'm okay. Everything's fine. He says, you're going to go on living for a while, at least another year, because he said, I'll see you next year. But we're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable. But Easter tells us that in spite of us being vulnerable, we can defeat the threat of ultimate death. Dan is with the Lord. Yvonne is with the Lord. So I would say to you, I say this to myself, that in every circumstance, keep your eye on the Lamb of God. Keep your eye on the Lamb of God that was slain, amen, who is worthy to receive all glory and power and honor. Amen. That was end time singing, and that's the first thing that I wanted you to catch. But I also want you to know, let me see my clock here. You know, we do have a wonderful feast for Andy, his birthday, but just don't pile it too high. He feels kind of bad about it anyway. So, you know, he's another year old today. But let me just say that the singing of the early church was not an escape into the end time, as though the truth of God was held back until the end time. No, no. They were not saying, when I get to heaven, everything will be fine. No, that's not the way they did it. They knew it was going to be fine. But see, the truth is that the end time is at work today. It's now in the world. Today is turning death to life and hatred to love and despair to hope. Today we can sing the song of the redeemed. Inexplicable, but we can sing it. You cannot necessarily find a logic prism whereby you can say this, except as you go to God's word that declares what it is. So we have the life of St. Paul, for instance, who gives us the story in the book of Acts. Paul is presented as the one who persecuted the church. He was the angry truth squad. Yes, he was. I wrote it down here. He was like an angry truth squad leader. I even wrote, who harassed Christians as Jews, who followed Jesus, who were not good practitioners of the certain kind of Judaism because they had compromised their faith. In other words, this guy was out to get every Christian. And if the Lord had not stopped Paul, he would have done away with Christianity in that time. But then in a flash, Paul's life was interrupted. How many like God's interruptions in our lives? He interrupts. And how was his life interrupted? You know how? Because Jesus appeared to him. And he said to Paul, I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. What are you going to do? And his whole world came to an end. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm going to give you guidance to another way of life. What you're doing now is no good. I'm paraphrasing what the Lord said. But he was stopped, cold, on his tracks. The presence of Christ in your life stops the way you live and gives you a new lifestyle. And so the story tells us that Ananias, who was an early Christian, was confronted by the Lord and said to him, I want you to go teach Paul what it means to be a Christian. And he says, oh, no, I'm not going there. He hates us all. But Jesus reassures Ananias, says, no, you go. He says, but verse 15 of Acts 17 says, go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. The confrontation of Christ in the life of Paul. He said, I've set Paul on a new course, Ananias. His life has changed, Ananias. His work now is to bring the gospel news to the Gentiles. And that's you and me, by the way. And to kings and to outsiders, all whom are welcome in the embrace of God's goodness. So you keep on reading and the life of Paul, and you start reading what he did and how he did it. All I can tell you is that when he encountered Christ, he immediately changed, radically changed, from animosity and anxiety to generous welcome and embrace. It was a transformation, a complete transformation. Nobody really knew what happened. I mean, what really happened? Christ came into his life. Like Christ comes into your life and my life, we're transformed. But Paul's transformation was so great, so wonderful, so meaningful, that it impacted, just like the scripture says, throughout all the ages. Because I'm telling you, Paul reached moments in his life when he wrote his epistles that could not be expressed just by prose. By prose, I mean by words. He sings in the epistles. There are songs embedded in the epistles. And today we remember those words. For instance, in the funerals, he sings, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He sings from the depths of his heart. Also at weddings, not too far away from funerals, like somebody said. But he says, I speak, if I speak the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, love is patient, love is kind. Now faith, hope, and love abide. And then the classical message, though he was in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. You find moments in Scripture where Paul sings. Those are words that come set a melody in your heart and mind, because this truth can only be said in singing, in the expression inside. I can only imagine how that jailer must have heard them singing, the Philippian jailer, and as they were being imprisoned and they were singing songs in the night, and how that singing must have rung through the entire jail area, and that's why the earthquake came and he was set free by the angel of the Lord. And you know, I'm saying this to you because you and I can sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And you can sing from the depth of your heart, and nobody will understand except your heart and yourself. Lost, I'm found, blind, and now seeing after many toils and many snares. So what happened to Paul is that the end time victory was present. What the great elders and angels and myriads and myriads and myriads were singing and worshiping God in the far future, he was singing it at that moment in his life. And you and I have the privilege of singing today the victory of all the ages. You got to be able to do this. You have to find a place in your life, in your discipleship process, in becoming more like Christ, where you sing with liberty and with joy, with words that nobody understands, not even yourself sometimes you understand. That happens to me. I've been here for what, myriads and myriads and myriads of years, or it seems like it anyway. And sometimes we sing a song and I change the words. They get desperate back. That's why they cut my microphone. Many melodies of many songs, I change the words because those are words that reflect my moment at that time. And I do probably do damage, and maybe there's a problem with some copyright laws, but I don't know. All I can tell you is that there has to be a song in your heart, and we need to speak to one another with songs, with hymns, with spiritual words that comes from the depth of our heart. You in the Christian tradition, in our tradition as Christians, as people who believe in the Word of God, ordinary people like you and me, you can experience the surge of God's presence in your life. You and I can all sing the 30th Psalm. Not asking you to do that by standing up and doing it. You'll do that on your own. But I want you to know that the Psalm 30th is one of those wonderful psalms. Write it down somewhere, 30th Psalm, because of three things. First of all, every one of us knows about being well off and then being suddenly dismayed. All of us know how wonderful life is, and then all of a sudden, and then I always ask the question, who sinned, my mother or my father? Okay, that's supposed to be a joke. Thank you very much for responding to it. We always want to blame somebody for what's going on. Nothing's going on. It's life. Life as a human. Some people think, some people think that because you're a Christian, you're not going to feel or go through what other people who are not Christians are going to go through. We all go through the same things. We do. Psalms 30th. It's wonderful. Because all of us know about being well off and then being suddenly dismayed. We can have a collapse of health. All of a sudden, finances seem to sea adiós. Sometimes we feel alienated by people. Sometimes we have moments of incomprehensible depression. Yet Psalm 30th helps you, because verse 7 says, by your favor you have established me as a strong mountain. You hid your faith. I was dismayed. Yeah, Lord, this is what happened. I mean, the Psalms tell you how to live. Or better yet, shows you how life is. Every one of us knows what it is to take it to the Lord in prayer, because I certainly have. And it says, to you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made my supplication. We know how to do that. And all of us also can end up in singing. Psalms 30 says, my life sucks. Is that a bad word? I just want you to understand that it's okay for Christians to say, my life stinks. That's better. More sophisticated. If Millie would be here, she would throw something at me. Yeah. Everything was going so well, Lord. And now all of a sudden, this mess in my life. Who sinned? ¿Quién pecó? Aquí están las piedras. Get the stones and stone whoever. Cost this in my life. But there's something about God working in your life and in my life. That's sovereign. You need to know God's in charge. And he knows the battering. He knows your anguish. He knows. And so that's why Psalm 30 says, you have turned my mourning into dancing. All of a sudden, you take off your funeral clothes. And you're clothed with joy. So that my soul, I'm reading verse 11 and 12, my soul may praise you and not be silent. Not be silent. Singing. Not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I give thanks to you forever. Because you see, as you and I go through life, the recurring pattern of our faith, what happens several times in our life, we know all about trouble. Show me a Christian that doesn't have trouble, and I'll show you, I don't know what I'll show you. Someone living in denial. We have a lot of that. Show me a Christian who is urgent in prayers. You'll see it there. And you will also see a Christian that is turned to our hope. Because we have trouble. We have times of prayer. But we have hope. It doesn't stay like it is. So the Lord, the psalmist gives you singing, words for singing. Singing your faith. And I want you to do this in the privacy of your home, in your car, somewhere where nobody can hear you, just you and yourself. And I want you to sing this part of the psalm. It says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You've drawn me up. I was down there. But Lord, I'm singing because you have drawn me up. I did not let my foes rejoice over me. Whatever foe you're facing today, the Lord will see to it that they don't have the last word. It could be health. It could be finances. It could be troubles. It could be this. Oh, my Lord, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. God cares about your healing. You heal me. Oh, Lord, you brought my soul from Sheol, which is hell. You restored me to life from among those who go down into the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, all you faithful ones. Sing praise. Did I say sing? The singing sing praise to the Lord, you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. So verse 1 through 5, and this is the great line. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes. How many want the morning to show up? Start singing. Start singing. Start singing in your heart. So the last thing I want to mention is that when you sing, this is for me the great lesson today on why you sing. Here goes. Singing is an expression of depth in the process of being transformed. When you don't sing, there's a transformation element that is lacking in you. Singing opens your heart to God, makes you vulnerable. Oh, yeah. It really does. But it opens yourself to God. So singing is an expression of depth in the process of being transformed. When we come to church, we sing. It's part of the transformation process. When you open your heart, you speak the hymns, the words. See, the singing is, I'll put it like I got here, is an artistic presentation of a world other than the one that is in front of us. You create in your heart a new world. A new world. So when we sing, created me, O Lord, Wow. We sing because singing is an expression of depth in the process of being transformed. It is changing the world that you see today for one that no one else can see. That's why the early church sang praises and why the empire locked them up. That's right. When you and I, you know, sing, you need to know you're outrageous in your claims. He is Lord, he is Lord, he has risen from the dead, and he is what? Lord. That's a big item. That's not just little words. It goes to the depth of your spiritual transformation where you declare the Lord to be Lord, in charge of. But even more than that, I bow too. That's dangerous singing. Dangerous singing. But it's typical of those who are on the way. It's typical. It's typical. When you're a Christian, you sing in a way in which you sound the trumpet of victory. Well, this may be a problem for some Christians who like to continue to be victims of their circumstances. I know a lot of Christians who love to live in that realm of victimization. We're victims. The world has been so bad to me. The other one is people at church, you know, they're really bad. Well, you can join us. There's room for one more. None of us are perfect here. But when you sing, it's dangerous because you're telling people there's another way to live. So I'm finishing because Jeff showed up and that means I got to. But when you sing that way, when you sing from your heart, when you sing for transformation in your life, when you open your mouth, when you open your heart, such singing evokes thanks that grounds your life in gratitude. No es un desagradecido. How do I say that in English? You're not ungrateful. Thank you, Lord. In spite of everything that's going on around my life, thank you, Lord. Paul said, I've learned to live in whatever state to be. Fine. It also evokes praise. And when you start praising God, it takes your mind off yourself. I like the next one. When you sing, you know, you evoke freedom, which means that you act differently. You're not bound. When you sing that way, it evokes courage. So you kind of put away some of those moments of cowardness and fear and anxiety. Somehow, some way, there's courage that emerges. Like the last one, because we need the air conditioning. Such thinking evokes energy that lets you live in joy and generosity. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. That's as far as I'll go. I don't care. I sing that all by myself. And I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. You and I are free. We sing our way into great freedom. Not, I was going to say dumb freedom. True freedom. So imagine next Sunday when you come to church and you sing. Sing as though you and I are engaged in outrageous, dangerous action that defies the power of death itself. Amen. The saints, this is the things I wanted to say this morning. I didn't put them out, didn't single them out, but the saints gather around the throne singing praise to the Lamb, dissolved in doxology, into giving God all the glory. All the glory and all the praise. Second thing we say, Paul and his kind sang because they had been given a new mission in life, new direction, new purpose, new ways of living. And then the last thing is ordinary folks like you and I sing because our sadness has turned into dancing and our funeral clothes replaced by clothes of joy. Joy comes in the morning. So we sing and praise all night long. So in your night, in your darkness, in your struggle, in your difficulty, you sing because morning comes. And when that morning comes, there will be joy. Lord, I thank you this Sunday morning for speaking to our hearts and for allowing us, Lord, to serve. I ask, Lord, that if there are some of us who are mute, that you will loosen our tongue so we can sing to you, Lord, and then sing to each other the wonders of the risen Christ. Help us, Lord, to practice singing like we will eventually in your presence in that moment far, far away and yet not so far. That day, Lord, when we will be present, and we will hear, Lord, oh yes, we will hear the angels and the elders and everything in creation worshiping and singing unto you. Prepare us for that moment by preparing us now to sing in spite of the issues we face today as an act of faith and a commitment to knowing that you are Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Will you stand with me, please?
Change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart.
Depths, everybody.
You are the potter. I am the clay. Hold me and make me
So, church, I'm glad to be back. We'll see you next Sunday. I finished the whole message, so I got something else next Sunday. So, everybody, this is the day that the Lord has made. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. Let's enjoy Andy's birthday party.
We're so glad you were able to join us today. If you would like to see the service with the worship time included, please visit our Facebook page. If you would like more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.